Okay, today we are in our fourth session of Come to Jesus the Healer, and our topic tonight or today is going to be letting go of resentment, finding healing through the forgiveness of others. And there's a few things I want to do before we actually get into that. First of all, today is the Feast of the Archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. And next week, October 2nd, whichever day that falls on, is the Feast of the Guardian Angels. And I just want to talk a little about that, just because it is today. You know, as we're talking about healing, I think it's important for us to know as we go through life that we are not alone. But we are not alone. Not only do we have brothers and sisters in our faith, but we know that we have the saints. We know the saints who are our elder brothers and sisters and who are constantly praying for us and who are constantly there for us. But also there are the angels. The angels. And, you know, I think sometimes we as adults get a little too sophisticated for the angels, especially the guardian angels. You know, we teach our kids about the guardian angels, and we need to stop and ask ourselves, now, is that just a nice myth that we teach our children, kind of like the Easter Bunny or something, or do we really believe that? Do we really believe, as Scripture tells us, all right, Jesus himself says, that God has given angels to each and every one of us to watch over us and guide us, to support us? And then we somehow need to figure out how to invite our guardian angels into our lives. And as we go through the struggles, our day-to-day lives, to call upon them to help us with their strength, with their wisdom, to help us to make the decisions we need to make or to face whatever we need to face, to call upon them. And then also these archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. Raphael shows up in the book of Tobit, and he is a guide to Tobiah, who is Tobit's son, but he is also the one that brings healing to Tobit, who is blind. And so Raphael is often associated, traditionally, with the healing power of God. And so he is one that we should turn to when we are in need of healing and ask Raphael to come and to be a guide to us when we're kind of lost in the darkness and we need some help. But also, especially if we need some kind of healing, to call upon Raphael, who is the bearer of the healing power of God. Gabriel, of course, is the angel who appears to Mary and announces to her that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And so Gabriel is associated as the bearer of the messenger of God. He is the one who brings God's word, God's message to us. And again, when we are searching for answers, when we're trying to come up with some kind of, Gabriel, bring me the word of God. Bring me the word of God. The word that was so powerful that Mary conceived. Bring that message to me so that I can see the truth and I can follow according to God's path. And of course, St. Michael, the one that we probably focus on the most, who was the one that drove Satan out of heaven and who is our defender in battle. The one that when we are going through spiritual warfare, that he is the one that we need to turn to and say, Michael, I don't want to fight this by myself. I need your strength. I need your support. And to know the angels are real. This is a part of the teaching of our Catholic faith. It has been from the beginning. The Scriptures talk about the angels. The Church has always taught this. And in more recent times, even a lot of Catholic theologians, again, who have gotten probably too sophisticated for their own good and too hip for the room, all right, have decided that angels are not real, that they are either just the ways in which we talk about God's manifestation in this world or the way in which God acts, or they're some kind of projection of our own inner selves, all right? And Pope Paul VI made a very, very clear statement that we do believe in angels, and all the popes since then, John Paul II and Benedict, have all emphasized that this is part of our Catholic faith. We are not alone, people. We are not alone in this journey. We are not alone in this battle. You know, and the Church is here in the world is sometimes referred to as the Church militant, as we are still struggling and battling against the evil one who, even though he has been ultimately defeated, is still coming against us, against God's people. And so in this world, we need the angels, and so we need to call upon them. We need to call upon them as well as the saints and upon one another. Just to recap a little bit of where we have been, what is the bad news? Before we're going to talk about healing, we need to know the bad news. The bad news is the fall. You know, how did things get this bad? How did things get this messed up? How, if there is a good God who loves us and who's on our side and who's all powerful, how is it that this world is the mess that it's in? And we, of course, went back and we looked at the scripture and we saw that that God had created everything and it was perfect, it was ideal, it was paradise. And that it was our rejection of God, it was our decision to follow the evil one, it was to follow the great liar, when we fell from grace. We fell from grace, and it is human sin that has brought about all of the sufferings. We saw in the imagery of the story of the fall, where you know suddenly they realize that they are naked. So what's the scripture telling us? It's telling us that all of a sudden there was a brokenness in their relationship with themselves. They were no longer at ease with themselves. They were no longer at peace with themselves. Suddenly there was dis-ease with themselves, as they are now ashamed and they feel like there's something to hide. We see that they are hiding from God. And there's a real sickness. Hiding from the one who has never done anything except love us and bless us and offer us nothing but good. And we see Adam and Eve hiding from God. In our own way, we've all done that. We've all done avoiding God, avoiding prayer, whatever. We see them blaming one another. We see how the sin is interfering in the relationship between the man and the woman. Later we're going to see as we move out from the Garden of Eden, we're going to see the story of Cain and Abel, the Noah and the flood, and the Tower of Babel. We're going to see the tentacles of sin reaching into absolutely every area of human existence and bringing about pain and sorrow and suffering and disease. But we also saw at the very beginning, in that third chapter of Genesis, we're still just beginning the Bible, where God, as he curses a serpent, says, this is not the final word. This will not stand. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. You will strike at his heel and he will strike at your head. And the church has always seen in that passage what it calls the proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, where God is saying, this will not stand. I will save my people. And the entire rest of the Old Testament is God laying the foundation for this, preparing for the salvation that he is going to bring about for us, because we are not capable of saving ourselves. So the fall is the bad news. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the good news. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave right there in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. I will send my own beloved son. My own son is going to come into this world and he is going to redeem you. Jesus, who is the God-man, has come into the world to reconcile human beings and God, to put us back together in his body, through his body. He will reunite in himself the entire human race with God. He reconciles us with God. This is sanctifying grace. Remember what we lost with the fall was sanctifying grace, which was the indwelling of the Holy Trinity, the indwelling of God himself. And that is what was restored through salvation, through baptism. We are restored to sanctifying grace. We are restored to union with God. Sanctifying grace is also what is lost when I fall into mortal sin. And it is what is restored when I return to the sacrament of reconciliation and receive absolution, that there is the restoration of sanctifying grace, the reconciliation of ourselves with God. Jesus sets us free to live as the sons and daughters of God. He forgives us our sins. He teaches us how to live as sons and daughters of God. Remember I said that one of the early church fathers, a great quote of his was that God became human to teach human beings how to become like God. And with no attempt on my part, no desire on my part to deny that, I think that there's another side of that, which is that God became human to teach human beings how to be human. All right? God became human to teach human beings how to become human. We forget sometimes when we say that Jesus is truly human and truly divine, we almost immediately switch over and focus on his divinity. But Jesus is the truly human one. Jesus is more human than you and I. He is truly human, and you and I, because of the original sin and its effects in our lives, and because of personal sin, we are less than human. Every time I sin, I become less than human. I become less than the person that God created me to be. God created me in his own image and likeness. And every time I sin, I become less and less the image and likeness of God. All right? So Jesus is the truly human one who has come into the world to teach us how to be human. To teach us. I love that. I find that concept very exciting, very exciting. Jesus is the good news. Jesus gives us a sense of purpose and meaning for our lives. When we talk about healing, and most of what I'm talking about primarily is spiritual healing, and one of the things that I see in people's lives that where there's a real need of healing is a sense that my life has some purpose and meaning. All right. So many people just seem to be lost and just kind of floating through life, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not sure where I'm going. I'm not sure if my life has a purpose and meaning. And Jesus has come to tell us that we are the sons and daughters of God, to reveal to us that he has a plan for our lives, that each one of us, that we are to come and be his disciples, and that he intends to use us in order to help build the kingdom. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us what we call actual grace to help us to overcome sin in our lives. Last time when we got together, we talked about forgiveness of sin, and we talked about what the biblical image of sin is about. And this is really important for us to get this, because most of the people, when I talk to them about sin, the idea is that sin is breaking rules. All right? And it's much, much more than that. Jesus, when he talks about sin, he describes it, he uses the imagery of sickness. Now, he's being challenged because the Pharisees and the scribes and the prostitutes and others are hanging out with him, the Pharisees and scribes are challenging him because the prostitutes and tax collectors are hanging out with him. And he turns and he says, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are sick." And so he is portraying that sinfulness is a sickness. It's, and I really see it as a spiritual cancer. You know, we talked a little bit about, as St. Paul describes, not only the sins that we commit, but the sin that lives within. We talked about those seven deadly sins, which are like these cancers that are within us that eat away at our identity. They eat away at our relationships. They eat away at life itself and bring such suffering and pain. So Jesus has come to heal us of sinfulness. Sinfulness is not just a breaking of a rule. It is something that the scriptures take very seriously because it destroys us. It destroys us. St. Paul, he describes sin as slavery. He says the one who sins is a slave to sin. And he uses in Romans, he talks about in his own experience, those things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I am determined I will not do, I continue to fall into. I continue to do. Who will save me from this body under the condemnation of death? Praise be the Lord. Praise be God in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to save me. So Jesus has come to heal us, and is what St. Paul is saying is that we are in chains to sin, and that we need to be set free. This is important for the sacrament of reconciliation. Yes, when I go to the sacrament of reconciliation, I need forgiveness for my sins. But just as importantly, if not even more importantly, I need to come to the sacrament of reconciliation to be set free from my sin. You know? And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about addiction. I'm going to talk about, you know, it's not enough just to be forgiven for, you know, if I'm an alcoholic, all right, just say, okay, God forgives me for being alcoholic. I need more than forgiveness. I need some serious help here, all right? My life is going down the tubes, and I need help. I need power to overcome what's happening in me. The same thing is true for the sin that lives within, the seven deadly sins, which are these chains. I need not only forgiveness for being a slave to sin, I need to be free. I need to be set free, and Jesus has come to do that. Now, today we're going to be talking about the other side of that. We've talked about the forgiveness. Jesus has come to forgive me for my sins. But now we're going to talk about I must forgive. I must forgive. Now why? Why must I forgive? First of all, because Jesus makes it absolutely clear that if I do not, then I am lost. Then I am lost. In the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches us the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, and of course, within that, there is that forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As soon as he has finished teaching us that, he says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If I want to be forgiven for my sins, which I absolutely do, then I must forgive others. And again, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. And I always say, you know, with a somewhat of a reference back to our former president, what is the meaning of the word as, all right? Some of you will get that. And what it means is equal to, all right? Forgive me. What we're really praying in the Lord's Prayer is forgive me my sins equal to my willingness to forgive those who have sinned against me. Equal to. And we pray that all the time. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But many times we don't really mean that, all right? We really mean, forgive me my trespasses, even though I have no intentions whatsoever of forgiving somebody what they have done, all right? But that's what we really mean. But Jesus has taught us, here's how you are to pray. Here's how you are to pray. In chapter 18 of Matthew, we have the parable of the merciless servant, all right? And I'm going to not read the whole thing, but just read the punchline, all right, of that, the master has called in his servant who owes him a huge amount of money. And the man pleads for forgiveness. Or actually not even forgiveness, he says, just give me more time and I'll try to come up with it. The man writes it all off. The owner writes it all off. This servant then goes out and finds another servant who owes him a fraction, a tiny nothing, all right? And says, I'm going to throw you into prison until you pay me back. That was back when they had, you know, that was the way you did it. I never understood that. I remember learning about that in grade school. They had debtors' prisons, and it was like, okay, now how do you throw somebody into debt? If you throw them into prison, how do they earn any money to pay off their debt? I never really got that. But anyways, and then the master finds out about it, and he calls him in, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. Now here's the punchline. So will my Father, Heavenly Father, do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. Did he stutter? I kind of did, but Jesus didn't, all right? Jesus did not stutter when he said that, all right? Jesus teaches us that we must love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, all right? We see him demonstrating this on the cross as he looks down at the people who are murdering him, who are mocking him, who are spitting upon him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. In Matthew 5, he talks about love of enemies. And he says we are to become like our Heavenly Father. We are to become truly sons. You know, most of us, probably biologically, look somewhat like one of our parents or maybe some combination of our parents in terms of their physical traits. We may also, you know, sound like one of our parents. You know, we may, you know, or we may actually have certain personality traits. You know, they may say, you're just like your mother, you're just like your father. That may be good, that may be bad. All right, depends on who's saying it and what the context is. But Jesus is saying that we are to look, at we who are the sons and daughters of God, are to come to look more and more like God, to be more and more like God. That's the process, so that we will become like our Heavenly Father. And he says, you know, look at how our Heavenly Father loves. He sends rain upon those who are good as well as those who are evil. He sends sunshine upon those who are just as well as the unjust. So must we learn how to love those who are, at first glance, unlovable. Those who have sinned against us or who have done something else, we are to learn to love in that way. Jesus at the Last Supper says, love one another as I have loved you. And what is Jesus' love? It's a forgiving love. It's a merciful love. It's a love that is not based, it's not a conditional love. I'll love you as long as you live up to my expectations. I'll love you as long as you act the way I want you to act. I'll love you as long as you don't do anything to upset me and to hurt me. All right? But if you do, then I withdraw that. No, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, which is a complete unconditional love. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we hear, this is great, this is strong, talking about this topic. The Catechism says now, and this is daunting, this outpouring of mercy, which is describing God's forgiveness that God wants to give to his children, this outpouring of mercy cannot penetrate our hearts as long as we have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us. cannot. Now see, the reality is, you know, that it's not that God won't forgive me if I won't forgive you, but God's forgiveness can't penetrate my heart. All right, I've built like a force field around my heart that just will not allow God's grace to enter. Of course, God's forgiveness is constantly there beating against that, but I have to open up from the inside. I have to open up from the inside. There's that image that, there's a painting that was done, and I can't remember who the artist was, but it shows Jesus knocking on the door. This is kind of drawn from an image in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, I stand and I knock at your door. And Jesus is standing, knocking on this door, and it's a very British kind of household with flowers and everything, a garden there around the house, and Jesus is knocking on the door. But what people have always noticed is that there is no handle, there's no door knob on this door. And the point of the story is that it must be opened from the inside. All right? And that's the point of Jesus teaching us too. And this is what the Catechism is really saying, is that God's mercy is there for us, but it must be opened from the inside for us. God will never force himself on us. God will never overwhelm us. You know, sometimes we almost wish he would, but he won't. He will always respect the freedom of our will. He will always respect our, and he will say, I want to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you if you refuse to accept my blessings. And so we must open the door, and forgiveness is the opening of the door. The mercy of God cannot penetrate our hearts as long as we have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Love, like the body of Christ, is indivisible. We cannot love the God we cannot see if we do not love the brother or sister we do see. In refusing to forgive our brothers or sisters, our hearts are closed, and their hardness makes them impervious to the Father's merciful love. This commandment is so important, it is the only one to which the Lord returns, and which he develops explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already looked at that. It's at the end of the Lord's Prayer. So, these are the reasons I have to forgive. I cannot be forgiven if I do not. And God's mercy, God's graces cannot penetrate my heart. And so I am willing to forgive those who have trespassed against me. On a more psychological level, in my own experience, here's one of the things that I think that unforgiveness does. And here's why we have to forgive. Unforgiveness keeps me trapped in the past. All right, keeps me trapped in the past. I cannot truly live in the present, and real joy and peace are graces that we can only know in the now, in the present moment. All right, but if I'm full of resentment, just look at that word, resentment. All right, and just break it down. It's resentment. Resentment. So here's what I'm doing. Let's say that somebody did something to me 10 years ago, all right? Somebody really, and that may have truly been awful. They may have talked, let's say they talked behind my back and they slandered me and did real damage to my reputation, maybe even to my business. It really cost me. We're not going to minimize it. This was bad. They did. 10 years ago they did this, and I'm still angry about this. And every time I think about it, I am resending it. I'm sending it through myself, through my soul, and through my psyche again, and I'm being wounded over and over and over and over. Now, this person did this 10 years ago, but I've been doing it to myself ever since then. It'd be like if I came up to you and I hit you with a baseball bat, and then I hand you the baseball bat and say, okay, now you continue that for the rest of your life. All right, that's really what we're doing. All right, with resentment. All right, is that we're allowing something that happened, and the other person may be completely sorry that it ever happened. They may not even know. How many of us have had somebody who was angry with us, and we didn't even know we did anything? All right, and I'm sure maybe some of us have had that experience where we were upset about something. The other person had no idea that they had hurt us or offended us. All right. Well, they may not even care. They may be like, hey, deal with it, get over it. You know. But we don't get over it. We just keep resending it. And so we just keep hurting ourselves. And so we are tied to the past. We are trapped in the past and cannot know the peace that we want to have today. It blocks my capacity to be happy. Another thing that I've seen is that if I refuse to forgive you, another reason I'm blocking the forgiveness of God is because I'm saying if your sins are unforgivable, so are mine. If your sins are unforgivable, then so are mine. All right? And so I cannot truly, I remember a friend of mine that I was talking to, and he had been going through a lot. He was really on a spiritual path and really growing, and he was just blocked with some guilt from things that had happened. So he was an alcoholic and who had been a terrible father when his kids were growing up. He really had been, and he was now trying to make amends for that, and he was doing everything he could, and he says, I just can't get past this. And we kept talking, and finally I said, wait a minute, tell me about your dad. I said, tell me what a terrible father. His father was almost like him. And I said, have you forgiven your father? He says, no. I said, there it is. If you don't forgive him, you can't forgive yourself. You can't receive and experience the forgiveness until you're willing, as long as you say, his sins against me were unforgivable, your sins against your children were unforgivable. All right? And you can't know forgiveness. All right? So this is how it works. There's probably nothing that I see in doing counseling and spiritual direction with people that more creates pain and suffering in people's lives and blocks them than unforgiveness. I have not seen anything. So many times when I'm talking to somebody who has been in counseling, they've been doing this, they've been doing that, they've gone to healing masses, and they've gone to confession and this, and they're just really struggling. And it's always like, okay, who are you not forgiving? Who are you not forgiving? What is it that you're holding on to? And it's always there. It's always there. And until it's dealt with, you can't move forward. You can't move forward. This is why we have to forgive. Another reason we have to forgive, this is a great passage I discovered just by accident one time as I was praying. This is in Isaiah chapter 43. This is God speaking to Israel, all right, through the prophet Isaiah. And he has been angry and condemning them, and this has actually led to the exile, but now he's going to bring them home. And he says, the people that I formed for myself, Israel, I formed them so that they might announce my praise. Yet you do not call upon me, O Jacob, for you grew weary of me, O Israel. You burdened me with your sins, and you wearied me with your crimes. All right, this is why you ended up going into exile. But listen to this. It is I who wipe out for my own sake your offenses. Your sins I will remember no more. And that phrase, for my own sake, God is saying to Israel, I'm going to forgive you, not because you deserve to be forgiven, not because you've changed your ways, not because you've seen the light, all right? I'm going to forgive you for my own sake. And that's what I want to say to you and me. This is where we begin. We may grow to where we are spiritually able to just let go of hurts and bitterness for the sake of the other person, all right? Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. But we don't have to be there. We forgive first and foremost for our own sake so that we can be free to live the freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. This is why we are forgiven. We do not forgive because the other person deserves to be forgiven, but because we deserve to be free of the chains of this resentment and bitterness. This is why we forgive. We didn't deserve God's forgiveness when God forgave you. Did you deserve it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Did you welcome it and accept it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we don't wait until the other person deserves our forgiveness in order to forgive them. Or some of us will be waiting a long time. All right? And we give the other person all the power in our lives. All right? I will forgive you when you tell me that you're sorry. I will forgive you when you change your ways. All right? But what that does is it gives you the power to send me into hell. Since it gives you the power, because I'm waiting on you to change your ways. Another image, and many of you have heard me say this before, that I've heard of resentment. I love this, that resentment, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for you to die. Waiting for you to die. I'm poisoning me. I'm poisoning my own soul. I'm poisoning my own reality. It may not be affecting you whatsoever. You may not know that I have this resentment. You may not care that I have this resentment. And even people, I deal with people who, they're filled with resentment and bitterness towards people who are dead for a long time, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And it's like, okay, obviously that person's not going to come back to you and tell you that they're sorry, all right? We deserve to be free. We deserve to be free. So these are the why, and we forgive so that we can be forgiven and so that we can know peace. Don't you want to know peace? Aren't you tired of carrying junk around, garbage around, all right? And that's what Jesus is constantly saying to us. He's saying, lay it down. Lay it down. Lay it down, all right? Remember that one image in the Indiana Jones movie and the Holy Grail, all right? And Indiana Jones is there, and he's grasping for the Holy Grail, and he's either going to, if he gets it, he's going to fall and die, all right? And so he's either going to have to hold on there, or he's going to have to let go of either life or the grail. And his dad is there. Let it go. Let it go, Indiana. Let it go. Jesus is saying that to you and me all the time. He's saying, let it go. Let it go. It's okay. It's okay. Now, why do we hold on to it? Why do we hold on to it? Even some of us who know this is what I need to do, we're holding on to it. I think there's some delusions that we have about the bitterness. I think, especially somebody who's been wounded really, really deeply. It's like, well, if I forgive you for what you did, then I'm saying what you did was okay. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what you did was horrific. But I'm not going to give you the power over the rest of my life. You may have done some terrible, terrible harm to me or to someone else who I love. And then I hurt because of that. But I'm not going to let you run the rest of my life. I have to argue with people sometimes in counseling on this and say, listen, I know what they did was terrible. And they have really taken 10 years of your life through what they have done. Are you going to give them 10 more? Are you going to give them 10 more? Are you going to say, no, this is my life. You will not have the power to take away another moment from me. I choose freedom. I choose healing. You're not worth me worrying about you for the rest of my life. I'm putting you in God's hands. God can do whatever he wants to with you, all right? You are his problem now. You're not mine. You're not mine. But so many of us think that's what's happening. If I say it, you know, I forgive you, and I'm saying what you did wasn't wrong, all right? Or that it wasn't that bad. And again, but we're not. If I forgive somebody, or I say that there's somebody who's been in my life who has been extremely abusive. I've talked to wives who are in this situation who have left a husband who was terribly abusive, and now they're struggling with their own inner healing. And so does forgiveness mean I have to go back? Do I have to go back into their relationship? No, no. You know, you have to forgive, but that doesn't mean that you're going to go back and let somebody run over you again, all right? You are a child of God. You're a child of God. So you don't put yourself back into situations like that. You don't put yourself back in toxic situations. There are people in our lives who are toxic and who we don't want to hold on to bitterness and resentment towards them. But for self-preservation, we may say, I can't afford to have you in my life. I can't afford to talk to you. When I talk to you, I get sucked back into the madness. I get sucked back into the sickness. And I'm not going there. If you have to go there, I'll pray for you that someday you decide not to go there anymore. But I'm not going with you. No, no. Do I have to let them back in my life? No. Do I have to act like I like this person who I am forgiving? No, no. What I'm not allowed to do is hold on to bitterness and hatred and resentment in my heart. All right? Why? So that I can be free. So that I can be free. We're not going to be phony. We're not going to pretend that we're great friends. We're not going to do any of that. All right? We're not going to do any of that. So, how do I go about this? How do I go about this? Jesus essentially gave us the answer when he says, love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. My experience is that this forgiveness of others primarily comes through prayer, through praying for the other person. Now, I hope everybody pick up a copy of the handout as you came in. If not, there's some back there. All right. Those of you who went through the Lord Teach Us to Pray series I did on the Our Father, this is the same handout I gave at that. And this is based on my own experience in a recovery program, in a 12-step recovery program. In the 12-step programs, there is one of the steps is that we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the first part of that moral inventory deals with resentments. And so I have modeled this pattern, this process, where it says the healing process of forgiveness, I have modeled that off of step 4 of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. All right? And so some of you will be familiar with it, even though it doesn't use exactly the same language. All right, first of all, recognize that I need to forgive for my own sake. for my own forgiveness and for my own peace of mind. I'm just tired of it, and I want to lay it down. I want to lay it down, all right? I don't want to carry this anymore. I don't want to give you power over me anymore. I don't want to be, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I hope you want to be happy, all right? God wants us to be happy. That is His desire, all right? You know, in the Beatitudes, you know, we translate that, you know, as blessed are you. But there's sometimes that translation is so wonderful. It says, happy are you, all right? Jesus wants us to be happy. Well, He says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Right? And St. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, he says, the glory of God is the human being fully alive, fully alive. This is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for you, is that you will be fully alive, all right? That you will know real peace, happiness, and joy. Imperfectly in this world, imperfectly in the next. All right, we're always a work in process here. All right, we're always, but there it will be perfect. But He wants us to begin to know it here and recognize that if I am not willing to forgive, that cannot happen for me. So I recognize I need to forgive, and then write down as explicitly as possible what the person did to me. Just go one by one through your resentments. Some of you, that's going to be a short list. Some of you have been taking notes throughout your life, all right? And so you're going to have quite a list, all right, of people that you're going to have to work your way through. That's just simply true, all right? Some of you remember every person who's ever done anything wrong to you, all right? You have kept a clear, careful file drawer, all right, on every wrong that has ever been done to you, all right? And so it's going to take a while to clear that, all right? So write down as explicitly as possible what the person did to me. Joe did this. Joe stole money from me, all right? Joe, Mary, talked behind my back. Susie did whatever, all right? So write down, what did they do explicitly? It may be a number of things. There may be somebody in our family who's hurt us in any number of ways, and over a long period of time. We're going to name each one of those. And then with each one of those hurts, we ask ourselves, how did that affect me? When Joe stole money from me, how did it affect me? Did it affect my finances? All right? Did it really affect my finances? Did it really cause financial problems for me? Or was it just that it offended me because, you know, I still had plenty of money. It wasn't like it really caused problems, but it bothered me. All right, so finances, it affected my self-esteem, all right, by talking behind my back and telling people maybe something that was true or maybe something that wasn't true. Did it affect my relationship with other people? Did it affect my reputation, all right? How did it affect me? What was the harm that this person did to me? Maybe there was a physical harm that was caused to me, all right? That's a possibility or whatever. But be as explicit as you possibly can. Now, and here's one of the hardest parts of this process. Where have I been wrong in my dealings with this person? So we begin by looking and say, what did this person do? What's their wrong? Now we're going to say, where have I been wrong? Where have I been wrong, all right? What is my part in this problem? Have I done anything to provoke this behavior in the other? Did the other person do this because of something that I had already done? Did I start the argument and they just took it to a level I didn't really anticipate it was going to go to? But I really did start this, all right? I really was an active participant in this, and I need to own that. I need to own that. Have I been overly sensitive, personalizing what was not personal? God help us, this is so important. I see this, I've seen it myself, and I've really tried to learn that, you know, there is almost nothing really personal, all right? There are not that many people in this world who are sitting around trying to figure out how they can hurt you, all right? What people do, people do what they do, and they're usually acting out of their own self-interest, and what they do ends up hurting you, all right? But it was not intentional, it was not personal, all right? But sometimes, some of you, personalize everything, all right? If somebody does something, you know they did it just to cause you problems, all right? And I tell people this, and people are sometimes offended when I say this, I'm going to say it in church, even though people may be offended when I say it in church. For the most part, you're not that damn important. You really aren't, all right? That people have that much time to spend worrying about how they're going to create problems in your life. Occasionally that will happen, but the vast majority of the time, things are not personal. Things are not personal. People do what they do, it bumps up against us, it impacts us, but that was never their plan. They were not sitting around saying, how can I make George's life harder, all right? They just said, how can I do what I want to do? Oh, by the way, that really cause some problems for George. All right? So have I been overly sensitive, personalizing what is not personal? Have I been unkind or unjust in retaliation to the wrong? Do I have to own some stuff here that, yes, they did this, but then look what I did, all right? I'm an active participant in this. Gossiping about them, running them down, provoking conflict, etc. Do I owe any amends of my own in this matter? Can I expect you to come and make amends to me if I owe amends to you and I'm not willing to do it? All right? This is for grown-ups, all right? This is spirituality for grown-ups, all right, who are willing to face up to realities and to own their own responsibilities, who are willing to own their own choices and their own actions, and who are willing to deal with that, all right? So what is my part in this? And then I pray, first of all, for the willingness to let go of the resentment, because some of us, that's where we have to start. We have to start with, Lord, just make me willing. Just make me willing, because I may be afraid to let go of this for whatever kind of confused reason. You know, there is that something that rises up inside of us sometimes with a particular hurt and resentment. We say, I will never. I will never. And we may not have a lot of control over that part of us yet. And may have to say, Lord, help me to become willing. Help me to become willing. And we pray for willingness. And then pray for the person or the persons who have wounded me. And I have a prayer, suggested prayer on the back. All right? Begin, pray, Father, yes, what she did was terrible, and it really has impacted my life in horrible ways, but I don't want to carry this anymore. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless her. We're going to go through the prayer itself, but I ask you to bless her and just, you know, Lord, I place her into your hands, and I just release her. I just release her from anything on my side. I just want to be done with this. I don't want to hold on to this. I don't want to run it through my head anymore. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to give this another second. I don't want to give this another ounce of my energy. All right, and we pray and say, Lord, give her or him all the same joys and happiness and blessings that I want in my own life. All right? Now, I tell people to do that, and it's funny. It's funny how often people say, well, I can do it, but I won't mean it. And my response is, I didn't ask you to mean it. I told you to do it. And Jesus told us to do it. Jesus didn't say, if it suits your purposes, all right, if you feel like it, love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. He says, love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. All right, there's no, if this isn't too much trouble for you, all right? Jesus tells us, he commands us to do this, all right? And it really doesn't matter. You don't have to mean it. You don't have to mean it. If you do it, your heart will change, all right? And this is what I tell people, so do this for 30 days. Pray for this person every day for 30 days. Every day for 30 days. And every time, as we're going to see in the next point, that, you know, you say you're out and the thought comes up and the anger comes up, just stop and say, Lord, bless her. Bless her. Bless him. Lord, just give them grace and give them peace, and you just keep praying. And what you'll find is that even though you didn't mean it after 30 days, your heart will change. So this is the whole point. They may never change. They may never change. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to change us. We're trying to find healing ourselves. All right? And if we pray this prayer consistently every day, then we will come to mean it. We will discover that no matter what they did, we will desire peace and happiness for them. All right? And that'll show us that we are becoming more like our Heavenly Father, who sends the rain on the good and the bad, and who sends sunshine on the just and the unjust. All right? This is the healing. This is the growth. This is what we're looking for, all right? And maybe they'll change and maybe they won't, you know? Maybe they'll someday come and recognize that what they've done and come and seek to make amends, and maybe they won't. But you know what? It won't make any difference as far as your own inner peace and your own inner happiness, and that's what we're working on here. So pray for the person persons who have wounded me every time the resentment returns, and it probably will. Pause as soon as I catch myself and offer a prayer such as, Lord, I've let go of this resentment, but I see that its roots are still deep in me. Set me free altogether so that I can love this person as you love them. Bless them and fill them with happiness, peace, and joy. Here's my own experience, is that there may be, is that I've prayed for somebody, I've gotten past something, I maybe haven't even thought about it for months or years, I'm in my car, I'm driving, I'm just kind of, and all of a sudden this image comes up, and it's like, that's so nice, rah, rah, rah. And it's like, and I was like, wow, I thought I was done with that, all right, clearly I'm not, clearly there are roots on some deeper level where the graces of God have not yet reached in order to bring me the forgiveness. So really what God does then is he's the one that lets that come back up. All right? When that comes flying back up, that's God saying, okay, we're ready to deal with this now. All right? We're ready to take it to another level. All right? So just know that that's what's going on. All right? That's what's going on. Just now God is saying, I want to heal you on a deeper level than you've been healed. Yeah, you've done great so far with this, but there's more. There's more that I want to give you. There's more I want to do for you. So let's turn this over. And I don't know that I want to just really kind of work this as a prayer right now, because I think you need time before we do this for you to sit down and do the work on all these stages, all right? But at the end, when you do have done that, here's what I want you to do, is to pray. And again, I wrote this. You can do anything you want to with this. This is not coming from anybody, you know, of any importance. I sat down and said, okay, let me try to put into words something that might be helpful to you. You can use this as it is. You can rework it. You can throw it away. You can do whatever you want to with it. All right, this is not copyrighted or anything like that. I have no emotional attachment to this. Heavenly Father, you have graciously sent your Son Jesus into this world to suffer and to die so that I might be forgiven for my sins and so that I can one day live with you forever in heaven. I thank you for the gift of your compassion and mercy. Compassion and mercy that I do not deserve, but which I gratefully accept. Father, you know that so-and-so has wounded me by his actions and that my heart is filled with anger and bitterness and resentment because of it. I know that I cannot know your peace and I cannot truly accept and receive your mercy until I am willing to forgive this person. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us by word and example that we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Give me the grace that I need to forgive this sin and to love this sinner with your love and with your heart. Father, I pray for this person. Give him the same happiness, joy, and peace that I desire in my life. Bless him and give him every grace. I thank you, Father, for the gift of peace of heart and mind that I know will flow from this act of obedience to you and to your Son. Teach me always to love as you love and to forgive as you forgive. Amen. And just pray this as long as it takes, all right? If it's an easy one, all right, and maybe you're going to pray it a couple of times, you'll say, okay, I'm done with that, all right. There may be a deeper hurt than and it may take longer, all right. If it does, it does. You just take that time and continue with that. I'm going to be talking, I think it's, is it next week, on the healing of memories. Does anybody have the schedule with them? I can't remember. I didn't look what the next week's topic was. Is what is it? Okay, next week is of seeking healing from addiction, and I didn't actually have a specific topic on the healing of memories, but that'll be part of the October 13th one. But this is an important part of the healing of memories, all right, is being willing to let go of the past. We want to learn from the past. We want